Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us in our situations. We thank you that it speaks to us scattered as we are. And we pray that you would help us to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, one Lent, I remember chatting with my mum as we shared what we were giving up. A couple of weeks in, we had a good laugh when she said, "Actually, Joy, I think as it has turned out, it looks as if I've given up going to church for Lent." This year, 2020, will be known as the year when that is true for all of us who would usually be at church. Out of no choice of our own, we have all stopped going to church during Lent. And this is our second Sunday where we're having to be church, together yet apart, and try out different things from our own homes. I wonder if you found something that worked for you last week. A live stream from another church, perhaps, the St. Nick's resources, or sung worship via YouTube, or by listening to a CD or to a service on the radio. In my family, we realised it felt a bit awkward watching a service on the television and trying to join in together. So like us, it may well take a while to work out what helps you to connect with God when you're sat in your lounge trying to be church on a Sunday. I was really shocked last weekend by the number of people who weren't heeding the advice about social distancing, so I wasn't surprised on Monday when the Prime Minister announced fresh restrictions. As a result of these, the Church of England made the decision that church buildings must be shut altogether, with the result that this week I'm recording my sermon on my own at home. The good thing is that in the early church, homes were a space for church and where God's presence is known. In my case, to help me, I've brought home the picture from the church hall. You may have seen it. It's a photograph printed out as a jigsaw and framed. It's of the congregation taken in the church, I suspect around 2014. I'm not in it myself, but I'm looking at it as I speak today as a reminder of you, the precious people in the life of St. Nick's. Although I must add that many of you look quite a bit younger. And in a way, a jigsaw provides a good image. The church is now scattered in all its diverse pieces, but we remain part of the whole. And one day we will be back together again, fitting together once more, all different in what we look like and what we offer, but one church. It seems clear from the news and events this week that there is no quick fix to the habit that the coronavirus is wreaking. And so this Hebrews passage seemed helpful. It's about running a race. The author of Hebrews is not referring to a sprint-type race like 100 metres, but a long-distance race, more like a marathon, which is why it has something to say to where we find ourselves right now. I am definitely not a runner, but a number of years ago I did the 5-kilometre Race for Life event in aid of cancer research. It was motivated by the fact that a friend was undergoing cancer treatment at the time. I planned for the event, building up both walking and jogging, and so on the day it was good fun, and for someone who never runs, I thought my time wasn't bad. A year or so later, I did the Sport Relief 5K, and this time did no preparation at all, and by the evening I could hardly walk up the stairs. I learned that preparation is key, And if you're going to run a long distance race, it's even more important that you prepare and build up your stamina. Two key elements, I understand, are the food you have and getting enough rest. And it struck me that these are really important for us right now if we're to build our stamina at this time. It's not just that we look after our physical bodies, but that we also get enough spiritual nourishment, that we continue to feed on God's word and pray and rest in him. The writer to the Hebrews also talks about other things that help us as we prepare to run this race. The Greek athletes had a rigorous approach to training. We are to throw off any obstacle in our way. It might be the fear and worry that we're all living with that threatens to consume you, or what you see as the weakness of your faith holds you back. It might be that it feels impossible to carry on in your faith without the company of others. One clear obstacle, the writer says, is the sin that so easily entangles. It wraps itself around us and slows us down, holds us back, gets in the way. Those old resentments, anger that we can't let go of, selfish ambition. I'm sure that for many this week, the frustrations of the present situation have spilled over into cross words and moody silences. They have in my household from time to time. It's now that we need to redouble our efforts to be kind to each other, decide that we won't go to bed angry, seek forgiveness, on a daily basis even, so that we can throw off what would hold us back and we can be prepared for what lies ahead. The other thing that helps us to prepare is to remember that we can run the race because we have others supporting us and encouraging us, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The previous chapter of Hebrews has listed many great characters from the Old Testament and commended them for their faith. Read it sometime. But we hear of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Moses and so on. The writer runs out of time to mention others who have conquered kingdoms, escaped the sword, and those who did not give up on their faith, who were imprisoned, sawn in two and ill-treated. And now they all stand as a great company. And it's as if they are cheering us on. And because we are surrounded by them, we can keep going. There may be people who have inspired faith in you. One such person in our family is Michael Green, well-known vicar and author and evangelist who died last year. He was still leading university missions at the age of 87, still passionate for all that God was doing. For me, my mum is standing in the midst of this cloud of witnesses. We do not stand alone. We are at this end of a long line of people who have gone before us and are witnesses to us that it is possible to live a life of faith. When I ran the race for life, the crowd cheering us on to the finishing line was so encouraging. My brother, who has run a number of marathons, said to me that in a long distance race, the encouragement needs to be genuine. It's no good people saying, "You're nearly there," when you're not. The picture here in Hebrews is of spectators who are watching us run, but they are not there just to be entertained. They are there as encouragers to us, and their encouragement is genuine. They bear witness to the faithfulness of God who has sustained them. And so will sustain us too, even in these days. So our preparation for the race that lies before us is the first thing. And secondly, we are to run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, as the writer puts it. We need to run with perseverance and patience. It's a theme that comes up several times in Hebrews. No athlete can expect to win without determination. It's a pressing on to the end of the race despite the difficulties. The word for race used here suggests conflict. It's a stern test of our endurance. My brother described a marathon to me as a 6-mile run after a 20-mile warm-up, neither of which I can identify with. I don't really understand why anyone would want to run 26 miles or indeed 6. What he was saying was that the latter part of the race is unknown territory. You may not have trained quite that distance. You don't know how your body will respond. The end bit is tougher. And what he said was that all miles aren't equal. All miles aren't equal. Yes, they are the same in distance, but they are not the same in effort or pain or how they feel. And that made me think about our present experience. We don't know how long things will be as they are. We don't know how many miles in we are. But it's probably true to say that all miles aren't equal. There will be some that fly by where we feel optimistic and strong, full of faith, and others where we feel sad and lonely and fed up and fearful, and that we can't quite find God in it all. For me, this week has definitely felt a bit harder than last week, although the sunshine has really helped. And so that is when we need to run with perseverance, not going too fast at the beginning and then being exhausted after a couple of miles, but remembering that this is a long distance race and we need to faithfully keep going mile after mile. And Hebrews says that we run a race that is marked out for us by God. Job says of God, "He knows the way that I take." This particular leg of the race that we're in right now is a tough one, but he is with us. Wonderfully, the God of the Christian faith is not a spectator God who stands at a distance, watching us run for his entertainment, but a God who in Jesus ran the race before us, has stood in our shoes, and has himself had to persevere in the face of pain and suffering. And that leads me on to the third aspect of running the race well. It is about the perspective that we are to have. Perspective is all about how we see things. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." My brother might call this a distraction strategy in a marathon. The miles go faster if you have something else to take your mind off it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's got the sense of deliberately, intentionally looking away from other things, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, not only at the first moment of the race, but constantly during the whole struggle, knowing that Jesus is always near and in sight. The use of simply the name Jesus is a reminder that Jesus was human just like us and is our perfect human example to follow. So it also means that he knows what it is to be tired and joyful and anxious. And he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He is the author of salvation, the one through whom we are saved, and the one who, having begun a good work in us, will carry it on to completion, as Philippians says. We rely on him entirely. For he has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That indicates that his work is done. He has run the race and his saving work is complete. He is the only one who can effectively remove those things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles, forgiving us and making us clean. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus too had a perspective that helped him, which was that because of the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross, scorning its shame. He coped with the shame of dying such a death because he kept his eye on the joy that was waiting for him, the joy of having done his Father's will, of bringing his saving purpose to fulfilment, and he put up with crucifixion. And in keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we are asked to consider all that he endured. This Sunday marks the beginning of Passion Tide in the church's calendar. And in the next 2 weeks, as we move into Palm Sunday next week and then Holy Week, we have the opportunity to consider what Jesus went through. For we know from the Gospels that even though Jesus had a sense of the joy that was waiting, and he talked of joy in the Gospel of John the night before he died, yet he still felt the weight of the sorrow and the pain of the cross and prayed that he might be spared it. We know that crucifixion was a terrible form of execution that even the Romans thought was too barbaric to use for their own citizens. It was degrading and inhumane, leading to a slow and agonizing death. The Bible reading that we had originally planned in our sermon series for today prophesied of the suffering servant who would be despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, one from whom people hide their faces, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. For what? For our wrongdoing, our peace, and our healing. This is the Jesus we are to fix our eyes on, the Jesus we are to consider. And we do so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. The writer knew that his readers had a tendency to lose heart. His concerns for them about this are dotted throughout the book. And we too have that tendency, perhaps particularly at this time and as the weeks go by. But let's keep holding on to a different perspective, making Jesus our distraction, remembering what he went through for us, and remembering the joy that lies before us if we are his followers. So let us run the race. Let's be prepared. Let's persevere. And may our perspective be the Lord Jesus, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And so too, remember that you are not alone. This passage, like last week, is about what we do. Let us run the race. Although apart, we are still together. Although the building is closed, the church remains open. And we are surrounded by those clouds of witnesses that cheer us on. May we be witnesses to each other at this time to the faithfulness of God. And may we see Jesus at the front of the crowd and fix our eyes on him. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we thank you that great is your faithfulness and that we are surrounded by those witnesses who have found you to be a faithful God. May we remember that your mercies are new each morning. And may we walk with you and run that race mile by mile. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.